And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to continue our study on the book of James. Last time, I think we stopped on number 3, if I'm not mistaken. And so we should be continuing going forward in the notes. It's very interesting, all that we can learn, amen, from God's Word. So let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, for your presence to be here in our midst. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able, Lord God, to teach in a clear and understandable way. I pray that, Lord, where I'm not able to speak clearly, that you would make it understandable in the hearts. Lord, we give you this time and we thank you, Lord, for everything that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, the last time we were talking about being doers of the word, James was very, very concerned about what was going on within the church, because there was the temptation for some to say, we're saved by grace, but we don't have to do anything. But what James was concerned with was, if you're saved by grace, there's going to be an evidence of that salvation. And the evidence of that salvation is going to be expressed by what we do. One of the realities of our salvation is it's going to be expressed. It's going to be seen in our lives. You know, there was a statement that was made, you know, what is spoken in the holy place must be lived in the marketplace. We must be a people that live out what we say. In other words, we must practice what we preach. It's the reality of real and true Christianity. We must be doers of God's Word. That's why it's so important for you and I to read the Bible, to read God's Word. That's from where we learn the heart of God. We learn what God requires of us, what God desires for us to do. But we must remember that it's not our doing that saves us, but the fact that we are saved, we will begin to do. It's God that helps us to obey. It's God that gives us the grace to become the people of God that will bring forth the light of Christ in this dark world. But we talked about the fact that pure religion is brought out in these different ways. Genuine religion does not involve just a hypocritical lip profession, but it includes compassionate acts and a personal purity. And we mentioned pure religion involves, number one, a disciplined tongue. God will get a hold of our tongue. Amen. I remember before I was saved, I was getting into the habit of being pretty loose with my tongue. I was over there saying a lot of bad words. How many of you have been there before salvation? And I mean, those words just came out. And it seemed like the more that came out, the more bad you were, you know. The way people just thought, oh man, he's all that or something. But when I got saved, I remember that immediately God began to silence my mouth, in the sense that he didn't want me to say those words anymore, and so they stopped. Amen. And so he brings us to the place of having a disciplined tongue, but it also involves visiting the destitute. The Bible describes that as the fatherless and the widows. It must be in our hearts to reach out to those that are around us. There are people in need all around us. We, here in Center Colorado, it doesn't take too long to just open our eyes a little bit to see the need all around us. Amen? And it's up to us as God's people to reach out by God's grace. And then thirdly, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are not to allow ourselves to be tainted or dirtied by the mindset of the world that is out there. It's definitely not bent towards God. Amen? And so we stopped there last time. And so let's go forward now to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 in your Bibles. And James in this section, James chapter 2 verses 1 through 13, he begins to deal with something very important, and it's the subject of partiality. Partiality. That's like favoritism. Partiality is another word for racism, when you esteem one race above another. Partiality is showing grace to someone above someone else because of their wealth or because of their influence in the community. Or it does involve even racism, as mentioned before, where we look at our own color as better than someone else's. Partiality, as is described in this section, is a sin. Did you all hear that? It is a sin. If any kind of racism, any kind of partiality, esteeming someone better than someone else just because of what they have or don't have, is never good, and the Bible calls it sin. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and see what it says here. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself. Amen? It doesn't have to be Pastor James and what he says. What does the Word say? It says this. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers, have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, without partiality. For if a man with a gold ring in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and also a poor man in ragged clothing comes in, and you have respect for him who wears the fine clothing, and you say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and then say to the poor, 'Stand here,' or 'Sit there under my footstool,' have you not then become partial among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and drag you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin." I want you to say sin.
Sin.
"Sin. "And are convicted by the law as sinners." I want you to say sinners. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of breaking the whole law. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now if you do not commit adultery, yet you kill, you have become a lawbreaker. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For he who has shown no mercy will have judgment without mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment." What an interesting section this is, as James is dealing with the issue of partiality. It was obviously something that was going on there in his congregation. Now remember, James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. This was right after the apostles began to preach the gospel, and the church in Jerusalem began to become established there in Jerusalem. It was James that became the leader, the pastor, so to say, the bishop, or different words that describe the leader of that church. And in his leadership, he began to take notice of things that were going on in the congregation, and what was happening was that there was an issue of partiality going on. And so, partiality, number one, or A in your notes, showing partiality is evil. It is an evil thing. It's a sinful thing. We must never be a people, as God's people, who will show partiality. There are times in our upbringing where sometimes we have been influenced by partiality or even racist attitudes. And sometimes it causes us to look at particular people or races in particular ways. But when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have come into the household of faith, all partiality must be removed. We must never look at our brother of color and think that they're less than we are. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
The Hispanic isn't better than the Anglo. The Anglo isn't better than the Hispanic. The Hispanic isn't better than the black person, or vice versa. Amen? Or the yellow person, or the red one. The Bible says that he loves all the same. We were all brought forth from our original parents, which were Adam and Eve. Amen? And we look it down all the way down to the very beginning, we all have a singular set of parents, Adam and Eve. But God is a God of variety, amen? He allows there to be variety. Thank God for different races and colors. Amen? Thank God for all of that because it's all important. Amen? Thank God we're not all the same color. Thank God we don't all look the same. Thank God we don't all dress the same. Amen? There's variety.
Colors on a skin deep.
Exactly.
But it's what's inside that counts.
It really is. God looks beyond the outward and looks on the heart, doesn't he? That's beautiful. It's only skin deep. God created us all equal. There is no such thing as totem poling races. And as Christians, we must remember that. Whatever may have influenced us in the past, or even what has hurt us in the past, if we have been victims of racism, as Christians, those things must be dealt with, forgiven, amen, laid under the blood, and now in Christ, we must look at one another the same, amen. And it goes beyond just color, or in that sense, it goes into the arena that James is dealing with. Here comes in to the congregation a rich person. He's obviously a very influential person. The Bible says he's got a gold ring on his hand. He's probably dressed in very nice apparel, obviously an influential individual. And they come into the church and all of a sudden there we are pulling out the chair. Here, sit here. Have the best seat in the house. It's like sometimes they just want to get their tithe. Amen? Just want to make sure that that money's coming into the church. So we kind of give them a better, more esteem. And then there comes in another person of low degree or someone that is poor. They're obviously not dressed as well as the other man, and so we just kind of ignore them and let them sit wherever. We give the other guy all this attention. We kind of space out the other one. That's not good. Amen? Amen? We as a congregation, even here in Center Assembly of God, must never be judgmental of who comes into that door. Amen? It doesn't matter if they look like if they've been out there and that's all they've ever known is the world. When they come in, thank God they've come into the house of God. God can get a hold of them and change their lives all around. Amen? But never judge those that come in the door. Nor should we ever show esteem to one and a less esteem to the other. We must treat everyone the same. Amen? God loves us all the same. We must be the same way. Praise the Lord, right? You know, God's a good God, and He has shown mercy to us. When I first came into the church doors, way back in the day, I came into the church door skinny. I came into the church doors, hair halfway down my back. And to this day, I'm thankful to God that no one was judgmental of me. I walked in there, and I mean, I was humble. I was seeking God, but if you would have just looked at the outward appearance, you could have made a quick judgment. But I kept my long hair for a while. But God began to deal with me. And I'm not saying to have long hair is a sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But as God was dealing with me, eventually God started saying, you gotta do certain things. And one of the things He told me to do was eventually cut my hair. The hair is still at my mom's house. I went to my cousin Jessie. She's a hair cutter over there in Alamosa. She put my hair in a nice braid. She put a rubber band on the top and on the bottom and snip, right? And my mom kept the chongo somewhere. But thank God when we can come into a church and we're not going to be judgmental of those that come in the door. Amen? Let's not be a people that will go and say, oh, they look like they're influential. Let's treat them better. Or I don't know about that person. I've kind of heard of him. Or I've heard of her. No. They're coming into God's house. God wants to reach those people. God wants to save them. He loves them. Amen? And we must be willing and should show that same love of God. Remember, showing partiality is evil. It is evil. Number one below. Partiality should not be shown in any area of the ministry or our lives. It shouldn't be shown there. Nowhere. No part of us. And if it's there, because sometimes we carry things into our relationship with God, don't we? As God's dealing with these things and we pray about it, we say, God, You're saying this is wrong. Take it out of me. Take it out of me, Lord. Take it away. I don't want this anymore. I want to be like Jesus. Amen? Because sometimes it is there. Sometimes there are remnants of our past that are still lodged in, and God will deal with them. But thank God He deals with us gently. And that's, we must be patient and gentle with our brother and sister as well. Amen? If they're struggling, pray for them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen? I'm thankful that in my heart, I've never had a racist heart. I remember as a young boy, I had a good friend. We were living in Albuquerque just for a season, and we had little black friends running around the house. Never had a kind of racist attitude towards any race. Working there at the school that I worked at for 16 years, but was there for 19 years, I had the opportunity to be around many different races of people. I'm talking about Indian, Italian, Japanese, Chinese. Amen? Black, white, yellow, brown, red. Amen? Yeah, how does it say? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Right?
Amen.
Jesus loves the little children of the world. Right? And I'm thankful. I mean, I just loved them all. Amen? And I've watched God move and touch and bless every kind. And so it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes, number two in the notes, we may be tempted to show partiality towards the influential or the rich for benefit, but we must not allow this into our lives and or our churches. Sometimes it is tempting because they're influential. We want to gain their blessing. We want to please them. But we must beware and be wary of allowing any kind of partiality in our hearts. Amen? We must treat everyone the same. But sometimes there is the temptation, and we must pray, oh God, help me not to be tempted in that way. Showing partiality, in your notes, breaks the royal law. Remember, the royal law is that beautiful statement that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Showing partiality to someone and esteeming or loving someone more than someone else is breaking that royal law. And so we must not break that royal law. Instead, we should keep the royal law. Love everyone the same. Doesn't God love us all the same?
Amen.
Think about it. God doesn't love Pastor James more than any one of you. Did you hear what I just said? God loves you just as much as He loves me. God doesn't show favor on that big name evangelist who has won thousands of souls to Christ. He doesn't esteem them better than you. Amen? He loves every one of us the same. That's a beautiful thing about God. He loves you. You must know that. I remember someone said, God doesn't have or show partiality. He doesn't. But there is, you know, in other words, God doesn't show, or God doesn't have favorites, I heard it said. God doesn't have favorites, but He does have intimates. Did you hear that? God doesn't have favorites, but He does have intimates. You can draw as near to God as you want to draw near to God. You can know the blessing of God, but it's up to you to draw near to God. And then He'll draw near to you. Did you hear that? The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Why is it that way? I remember one time as I began to understand the grace of God and the freedom that I have in Christ and the reality of God's love for me. And I began to think, well, God loves me so much, He's going to draw me to Himself. Now, there's something about knowing the love of God that there is an attraction to that love. Amen? But what God will not do is get you by the hair on the back of your neck and pull you to Himself. He deals with your human free will. He's made you a person who has human free will. Amen. You're not an automaton. You're not a robot. You've not been programmed to automatically seek God. God gave you a will. You can choose God or you can reject God because of human free will. That's why it says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. He waits for you. He doesn't want to force love. True love is never forced.
Amen.
It's voluntary. It comes from the heart. I want you, Lord. Amen? And as we come to God that way, the Bible says that if we will seek God with all of our hearts, He will be found of us.
Amen.
But God won't force the will. Amen? Mm-hmm. He will not force the will. So it's up to us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but never show partiality. God loves you, God loves me, and He loves us all the same. But we can draw near to God as individuals. Listen to this. If we show partiality, we are sinning. Just like the scripture has said. It is a sin. Okay, now let's move forward here.
Hey, Pastor.
Go ahead.
You know, I don't know why you just talking about that. I think sometimes we put people on a pedestal. You see that a lot.
Yeah.
And I don't remember exactly what happened, but I remember one time we went to a service, my dad and I. But it was like all, there was people that had, like you're talking about, there was people that were more well-known.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we forget all these little people. And what we forget sometimes is, the moral of the story is that God doesn't reward us for how much we do like everybody else or how many souls we won, but we're rewarded for doing what He has told us to do.
Amen.
So, and it's just as much reward as for that one who would be like Billy Graham, who has won.
Exactly.
God doesn't reward us for the amount. It's being faithful in what He has given us to do.
Amen. That's right. God wants us to be faithful in what He's given us to do. He's not going to bless the person that has won multiple thousands of souls more than He's going to bless you because you've been obedient to God. Amen? What has God called you to do? Amen? What has He told us to do as individuals, and we've got to be faithful in that. Amen? Even if it seems small, don't worry. Don't ever compare yourself by looking at others. Don't ever do that.
That's right.
It's never good to do that because then it seems like, oh, I'm not as important as they are. No, that's not true. You're just as important as they are. We've got to remember that.
Today we are going to have an exception to that because we are going to show our appreciation mm-hmm. to you. But and the verse, the district actually, you know, they want us to. October is clergy appreciation.
Okay. Huh?
And the verse that they gave us is, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor,
mm-hmm.
especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, and that's 1 Timothy 5:17.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's just today's just an exception.
We're exactly.
Our appreciation.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not going to have you up on a pedestal every day.
Exactly. No, that's true. Very true.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, "Give honor to whom honor is due."
Well, we'll enjoy it.
Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, it's all the glory goes to Him. Amen. Ultimately. But we must give honor to whom honor is due. We don't show disrespect to the President of the United States. Amen. Even if we don't like their leadership, we still pray for our leaders. Amen. We still give honor to whom honor is due. We must do that. That's scriptural. Amen. And it's a good thing. Amen. Because that's in obedience to what God has called us to do. But we must never, ever get into our minds the thought that, well, God's going to love evangelist Billy Graham, then He's going to love me. No. You're just as important to God's kingdom as evangelist Billy Graham. Amen?
Yeah.
Or any other influential evangelist that you can think of. Amen?
Like you were saying, I think it was last week, focus on the little things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He tell you to pick up that bottle, pick it up. Not,
mm-hmm.
It doesn't really mean to pick up all the,
mm-hmm.
you're saying,
yeah,
all the
every single thing, yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, God wants us to be faithful in the little. Amen? He's looking at what God's called us to do, and we do it to the best of our ability. Amen? You know, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. In the workplace, wherever you work, or at home, or even when you're out and about, and God's telling you to do something, do it to the best of your ability. Amen? When you're on the job, and then the boss has told you, go sweep the floor, sweep that floor, not for the boss, but as unto the Lord. And you sweep that floor to the best of your ability, and they'll say, wow, I've never had someone sweep the floor that good. And then they begin to say, well, what's different about you? You're always at work on time. You're being faithful in the little. What is? And you can just give the glory to God and say, I'm a Christian. Amen. The light of Christ is shining through you. Amen. It's really beautiful. Think about it. I remember I heard evangelist Jimmy Swaggart say this. how that whenever we get into those heavenly portals and we make it there and we stand before God, it's going to be at that place that we realize the reality of those unseen people that have made great impact for the kingdom of God. There are people that are out there in the limelight. They're always seen. Their voice is always heard. But there are those that are praying in the prayer closet for that evangelist. Amen. For that pastor to be able to minister with anointing, with ability. Amen. And when we get there, those little ones that maybe were unseen, unnoticed by the world or even by the church, God is going to reward them. Amen. In the presence of all the people to show them, look, God takes notice of these things. Remember, there was a little old lady in the scripture. And the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were there at the temple, and they were looking at the people come in and throw their offerings into the plate. Remember that? And there was this little widow who threw in, was it two mites, was it? And she threw that in there. And Jesus took notice of what she did. And it's always been repeated every time you read the scripture. This little lady gave all that she had. There were these wealthy people throwing in large sums of money, and thank God for that. Amen. But this little lady threw in all that she had, and it was even less than our penny in worth. And it was all that she had, but she gave it all to God, and Jesus took notice of that. God takes notice of what we do. It doesn't matter if Pastor James doesn't see, amen, or anyone else. Do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Don't look for recognition. God will recognize you. The Bible says, take the lowest seat. Remember that? When you walk into the place, don't go and try to be up there where everybody's going to go and hoot and holler after you. Take the lowest place. Amen? And the Bible says that He will be the one that will recognize you, and He'll move you to another place. And it says you'll have praise of all the people. Amen? We must seek the lowest place. Glorify God in your heart and in what you do. God takes notice of that. Amen? He's not blind. The Bible says if we will stoop down and give a young child a cup of cold water in His name. Amen? You give a child a cup of cold water in His name, the Bible says that person has a reward that will not be taken away. Amen? Think about it. Rewards just for doing simple things. Do it with all of your heart. God is looking here. Don't do it to impress people. Do it for God. And He sees it. It doesn't matter how small it is. Amen? Well, we get a little off subject, but that's okay because it's good stuff. Amen? But if we show partiality, it is sin. Now, true faith, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. True faith is evidenced by works. True faith. If we have true faith, you see, sometimes... And just hear me for what I say. I hope you don't misunderstand what I say. Sometimes, especially among the evangelical community, we will say, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we take them to the altar and we lead them in a sinner's prayer, which is good. Amen. Especially when it's meant from the heart. Did you hear what I just said? Amen. When it's meant from the heart, though, the result will be a born-again experience, a change on the inside. Amen. And there is going to be an evidence of that salvation in how they work, in what they do, how they live. Change will happen. Where we were going one way, we turned to God, we're now going the opposite way. Amen? That 180 degree turn, that's what repentance is. We turn from the wrong, and now we're turned towards the right. We hated good and loved evil. Now, we love good and hate evil. Amen? It's a change. But one of the realities of true salvation is going to be the evidence in our works. And that's what James is dealing with here. He was saying, look, yes, I believe that you believe. But I will also watch your life to see that it's a true faith. Amen? Because any tree, fruit tree, is going to bear fruit. And you as a Christian are a fruit tree. And there's going to be some fruit that's going to come out of that life somewhere. Amen. Somewhere along the line. Now, I know some trees don't grow fruit as quick as others. But there will eventually be some fruit. And that thing is going to be how we live our lives. True faith is evidenced by works. Now, James argues that a living faith will produce living works of faith. A living faith will produce living works of faith. Let's read this here. Chapter 2, verses 14, all the way through the end of the chapter, and it says this. What does it profit, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked or lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give him nothing that the body needs, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But a man may say, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But do you want to be shown, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see how faith worked with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's not enough for us just to say, oh, I believe, and our life lacks the evidence of that faith. It's important for us to realize that true faith will have an evidence. Amen? True saving faith will be manifest in what we do, and how we act, and how we live. You see, a statement of compassion without actual help, when one has the power of relief, has no profit. You see, it's like someone comes to us and say, and they're obviously hungry, they're in need, and we say, go ahead and go. Be filled and be warmed. When they need a coat, amen? They need a sweater. They need food for their belly. But instead we send them away without giving them something, then what we just said means nothing. I mean, it's just the way it is. But when there's really an obvious need, we should be willing to give, amen, a sweater or a jacket or some food, amen? Or go give them a gift card to McDonald's or some, amen? You know, sometimes we got to be exercise wisdom. I remember being there on the streets of New York City, and we'd go street witnessing there on those busy streets there in the heart of New York. And we'd go there, and we'd go street witnessing, and then you'd have some of these homeless people, and they'd say, can you give me some money? What do you do in that situation? You got to exercise wisdom, amen? You give them $5, they're just going to go spend it on drugs or drink. So you don't want to help them in their bondage. So sometimes you take that person, and you take them into the restaurant, and you buy them the food, amen? Follow what I'm saying. Now, there are times when you'll give your $5 or $20, and sometimes they misuse it. Do you go and condemn yourself? No. God saw your heart. Amen? But we must be willing to reach out and meet the need of people. I remember David Wilkerson in his book, The Cross and the Switchblade. If you ever get a chance to read it, if you haven't, read it. It's a beautiful book. We got to get some copies here for the church. Amen? Crossing the Switchblade, he was there in the heart of New York City as God called him to minister to the gangs there in the streets. And there was a time as he was learning the ghetto talk, learning the ways of the streets. And there was this young man who was there with his torn up shoes, holes all over them. And there was this young skinny preacher named David Wilkerson telling them about God and his goodness. And the guy was looking at his shoes. And he says, oh yeah, you talk so high and so mighty about your God. You tell us about God's love. And yeah, and if you ever see the movie of The Cross and the Switchblade, it's like he's looking at the shoes. And it's like, it doesn't matter all of your talk. Look at my feet. I'm in need. And he just keeps on focusing on those shoes, and David Wilkerson takes off the shoes, gives them to that young man, and that young man is impacted by the fact that he, in a sense, took the clothes off of his back to give to this person in need. He gave him that pair of shoes, that guy put them on, they fit perfectly. David Wilkerson walking around the streets with socks for a little while, and he eventually bought himself a new pair of shoes, but the impact on the heart of that individual was made. Amen? And eventually that young man would give his heart to Jesus Christ because he saw that ministry was for real. Amen? We must be willing to reach out. We must be willing to bring relief to those people in need. And I thank God. I know there's many in this congregation that help out with the food bank. Amen? And you go willingly give of your time. God sees that. Amen? Or you go and you see someone in need and nobody even knows about it. God saw it. Amen? And your reward is waiting for you when you get up there into heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But we must realize that true faith is going to be evidenced by what we do. Now, faith without works is dead. Is dead. Faith without works is dead. And he emphasizes it three different times. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. He said this. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Verse 20 says this. But do you want to be shown, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He even brings out the point that even the devils, demons, believe, but they aren't saved, are they? The demons believe in God to such an extent that they tremble at their knowledge of God. They know God exists, and they tremble with fear. But even though they know God to such an extent, there is no salvation for them. Amen? So they believe. But does that automatically save them? No. But true saving faith is going to be evidenced by our works. There's no doubt about it. Amen? In your notes, works, listen to this, should be the natural outgrowth of true saving faith. Works is the automatic byproduct of our faith. It's going to be shown in what we do, how we live. Our associations, where we go, what we do, what we watch, amen? How we reach out to those in need, how we love one another. That is going to be the natural outgrowth. There's no doubt about it. Now, Martin Luther made this statement, and I want you to hear it with your good ear. Martin Luther was the beginner of the Protestant Reformation. After the Dark Ages came the Reformation period, and Martin Luther was the one after he nailed his 95 thesis on the door in Wittenberg, Germany. It was on October the 31st. We're almost near that time. And when he knocked out, posted that thing on the door in Wittenberg, the Reformation began as he began to say, we don't need to do these things. We all were saved by grace through faith. Amen? But he said this. Listen to it. You want to write this one down. He said, good works don't make a man good. Good works don't make a man good. But a good man does good works. Did you hear that again? Good works don't make a man good. We can do all kinds of good. That doesn't make a person good. But a good man does good works. One more time. Good works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works. Now, what's Martin Luther saying here? He's talking about what happened to you and me when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were born again by the Spirit of God, changed on the inside. And when God, by His grace, saved us, He made you and me good. We were sinners, now we're saints. Amen? That's the reality of salvation. He takes a sinner washes their sin away and makes them saints or good. And so because He's changed us, there is going to be a byproduct, a manifestation of that goodness, which is going to be good works. You see, there's a lot of people in religion today that are trying to make themselves good by doing good. But as far as God is concerned, all of their righteousness is as filthy rags. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much a person goes and helps at the soup kitchen. It doesn't matter how much a person goes and helps those after a flood hits the city. I mean, as good as that is, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't do good. But there's a lot of people convinced that if I do good, that's going to make me good. When in reality, there's only one way to be made right in the sight of God, and that's through Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. One way. And when we've come through the cross and have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been made good, so therefore we do good. Amen? And so we don't do things to become good, no. But when God has changed us, He's going to begin to do a work in us, and it's going to affect what we do. Another little kid's song. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Right? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. Anybody heard that song before? It's a good one. There's another song. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. A change on the inside begins to impact the outside. Amen? Faith without works is dead. And he argues this point. Listen, the natural outgrowth of true saving faith is going to be good works. And so he gives the example of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham is called the father of faith, isn't he? And in the Old Testament, God, through Abraham, brought forth the Abrahamic covenant. And what James did, listen to this, he did not claim that Abraham was justified by faith and works. He argued that the patriarch was saved by a faith that wrought works. He wasn't arguing he was saved by faith and works. You're not saved by faith and works. You're saved by faith alone.
Amen.
That's what we're saved by. Amen? But what he's arguing is that he was saved by a faith that wrought works. Abraham believed God, and God said, I want you to leave your family, your household, your city where you were born in. I want you to leave it all. And Abraham left by faith, amen, to a city that God promised him. And he began to go. He went from Ur all the way up into Haran, and from Haran he went all the way eventually into Canaan land. And he began to just sojourn there. He just traveled from place to place. He was like the Bedouins, where they would set up their tents, tend to their flocks, and move from place to place. Their house was a movable house. It was a mobile home, right? It was tents, and they just took their house everywhere. And he just sojourned in this area, the land of promise, without really receiving the promise. Amen? But God also said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Remember that? I'm going to give you a son. And this son would be the son of promise. And so God spoke, and now they're old. Amen. What was it, 90 and 100 years old, more or less? I mean, I'm talking about old. Amen. And they weren't able really to do this anymore. And so they got into their mind, well, let's go and help God out. You know, that's just wait for God. Amen. But he got into his mind, let me help God out. And so Sarah said, let's go ahead and do this. And the result was Ishmael. Remember that? And it was a work of the flesh. They were trying to do it themselves. God promised something, but they tried to help God out and they messed up. So eventually, though, God would, of course, through Sarah, give to him Isaac. Amen? The son of promise. But then God called Abraham and he said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that was pretty intense. You know, back then, they were used to sacrifice. We're not today. We don't think of sacrifice anymore because the one sacrifice was made, Jesus Christ himself. We don't need to think that way anymore. Amen? But for them, it was familiar. But now, God said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac there on the altar. And what did Abraham do? He got the wood together. He went to the mountain, climbed the mountain, and he took Isaac there, and he put Isaac there and ready to sacrifice him. He believed God and was willing to do what God said. Amen? And as he was about to do the sacrifice, God stopped him. And he says, no, don't do it. I know that you'll do anything that I tell you to do. Amen? And the Bible says that he looked back, and there was a ram caught there in the thicket, in the bush. And there was a ram that took its place. There's a picture there of Jesus Christ, isn't there? The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But he believed God and he obeyed God. And he had a faith that wrought works. He was willing to obey God no matter what. He even believed God to an extent that if this would be sacrificed, my son would be sacrificed, God can raise the dead. Amen? Rahab, on the other hand, was the prostitute when Joshua, and this, he sent some spies to spy out the land. Remember that? And there was Rahab over there, and she was a prostitute. She wasn't living right before God, but she had heard when, she had heard through the grapevine that these Israelites were now coming through. She had heard, look, God has dried the Jordan River. They're crossing over. God is with Israel. And Rahab had heard the talk in the town. There comes Israel. And so here's these spies, and they're about to go and find them out. And so Rahab hides them. Remember that? In the roof. And he told the people to go another way. And eventually, because of her belief in God and the fact that God was with Israel, her faith wrought works. Amen? She hid those spies and they were delivered. You know, there's an argument, well, it says that she lied, so does that mean lying is okay? No, the Bible never justified her lying, but it did say she did good in sparing those Israelites. Amen? And so they eventually, you know, got loose and they put that scarlet thread. Remember the scarlet thread that they hung out the door or out of the house? She lived on the wall of Jericho. There were houses within the wall. And her home was there in the wall. And they said, put this scarlet thread or scarlet rope outside your window. And whenever we come through, anyone that is in your room and in your house, family, friends, whoever, whoever's there will be spared. Everyone else is going to be destroyed. But they said, put the scarlet rope. You know that scarlet rope is a red rope? And it's significant concerning the blood. That anyone that would be inside that room would be spared. She could have gone and told anybody, pack that room, packed. And they would have all been spared. I don't know how many were spared. I know it was just her and her family, a few people. But it's beautiful, the scarlet thread. Amen? Salvation has been made available to whosoever will. Amen? And whoever comes in is going to be spared. Amen? Rahab had a faith that wrought works. And so James is arguing this point that faith without works is dead. Amen?
Amen.
And so we are going to display our faith in what we do. Now, yes, we should come to Jesus. We should accept him as our Lord and Savior at the altar or on your bedside. It doesn't have to be an altar. Amen? Wherever it may be, you accept him as your Lord and Savior. But that born-again experience is going to change us. And we're going to be different. Amen? And it's going to manifest. There's going to be a faith with works, not faith without works. Now, let's go forward here to James chapter 3. You all ready?
Yes.
James chapter 3. Oh, have mercy. Are you sure you're ready? Look at this. It's going to deal with something. Oh, man, we all got it. Every one of us have one. It's called the tongue, right? The lengua. And it's in there, this little tiny piece of meat. Amen? And we all have one. But James is very, very strong on the tongue, isn't he? I told you when we began this study that God used these scriptures here to rebuke me. When I first got saved, I got influenced, I'm going to say it like it is, by a wolf. A wolf. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they're within the congregation. I'm not saying they're in this one, but it was sure in the one I was a part of at that time. And this person began to talk against the pastor. Going to say things, they should do it this way. If I was the pastor, I would do it. And I was kind of lured in. I was a baby Christian. I mean, I'd come in and there was the wolf. You guys know what I mean? And I didn't understand what slander was and how bad it is to talk against our leaders and all that. I didn't know. And so there they were talking and I listened. And before you know it, I was agreeing with the guy. A wolf. They're venomous. They begin to seep this venom inside and it's hard to deal with. You walk into church and everything they said seems to be true. All of a sudden you're seeing everything through that lens of the venom that they just said. It colors everything you see. And this wolf affected me and I began to join in there and I began to talk. And my lips were saying things I should not have been saying. And I remember, because I was wanting God, I wasn't close to God, and God was dealing with me. And guess what chapter I was reading? I was reading these very places, and God rebuked me and said, I want you to be quiet, don't say anything anymore, don't talk that way. Don't go around those people, don't talk with them. And God took me out by His grace, amen? Be wary of those that talk. Listen, I'm telling you. When you come into the presence of someone that's slandering someone else, just get away from it. Or tell them to shut up. It's okay. It's not a sin. But there are people that talk. Their words are slander. They're destructive. Negative. They're just saying, oh, the pastor never does this, and that church never does that. Oh, there's just blah, 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 blah. And then more blah, 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 blah. And if blah, 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 then blah, blah, blah. Right? When you hear that kind of stuff, get away from it. Amen? You're in the workplace, they're talking about your boss. Get away from it. They're talking about the pastor. They're talking about this church. Say, shh. Amen? And then tell them, shh. You know what I mean? But watch out for slander. It's a vicious thing. And it all starts with this thing right there, the tongue. And that's what James is dealing with. Now, we're going to go through A real quick. And it's verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to this. He says this. My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. There is a greater responsibility on me as your pastor or as teaching this class to practice what I preach because of my position. It's a responsibility that I must not take lightly. And yet there are times when people just want to be up there. And sometimes they're not realizing the responsibility. Be careful. Let God put you there. And tread in that place softly. Amen? Amen? But we will receive the harsher judgment because we should know better. Amen? There's the responsibility of teachers. And he says, we shall receive, listen to this, their accountability before God is greater than the layperson. That teacher is responsible before God to honor their position, to keep their position, and to live right before God. Amen? By God's grace. Now, obviously, no leader is going to be perfect. It's not going to be, perfectness. But we need to be very responsible because we will receive the greater judgment. I have to give an account. Amen? I will stand before God and give an account. It's my responsibility to teach the Word of God the way the Word of God should be taught. Amen? Not with mixture, not with compromise, not with falsehoods and error. But it must be taught right. But I must also, as the leader, be an example. Amen? Let's finish this off. The Word, listen to this. The King James says, let there not be many masters or teachers, leaders. The word master in the King James means teachers, but it also includes pastors, church leaders, missionaries, preachers, or anyone that gives instruction to a congregation. Amen? Anyone that gives instruction to a congregation. People are looking at that life of that person up there in the front. Amen? Amen. Whether we like it or not, people are looking at Pastor James. How does he live his life? Where does he go? What's he like when he's at Walmart? Amen? You see him there in the store? And we got to be, God bless you, amen? We got to be the same in and outside of church. Amen? But, I mean, whether we like it or not, they're watching us. And you know what? That's the way we should be. Jesus said, you will know the tree by its fruit. You can have anyone come into this church and say, oh, you know what? I've been to Bible school. I've been here. I've been there. That's all good and dandy. Watch their life. Amen? It doesn't matter that they went to that prestigious school. It doesn't mean anything. Look at the fruit. Amen? It's okay. God's called you to judge that way. The Bible says if you judge, judge righteous judgment. Amen? And he expects us to look at the fruit. Listen, whenever you see a leader, a minister, watch them. Look at their lives and look at the fruit. Amen? But it's our responsibility for us to live the way and be an example for the people to see. Amen? Of a true Christian faith. And we have a responsibility as teachers. Amen? And thank God he'll give us the grace to stand true no matter what. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to stop right there. And we'll continue right from there next time. Talking about that tongue. Time really flies by when you're having fun, doesn't it? Thank God for his word. Thank God that he can speak to us even strongly if necessary. It's good. Amen? It's good for our soul. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are doing. We do ask, Lord, that you'd continue, Lord God, to bless the remainder of our service together. Lord, we do thank you for the blessing that it is to look at your word, to study your word. And I pray that, Lord, you would let your word speak to our hearts. Let it bear fruit within our lives. And we pray that, Lord, you would be glorified in and through our lives for the glory and for your honor. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.